It's being cooked up right now by a lovely lady that's married to me. So she'll be in with it in just a second. So I'm going to do a little introduction tonight and talk to you about deacon selection. Now, most of you guys, what do you guys know about deacon selection? Most of you, how many of you heard sermons on it before? Most of you probably have, and some of you haven't. So I used to take like weeks and talk about it when we were first a young church and really lay it out. And over the years, I've kind of gotten where I'm, it's kind of, I don't want to say old habit. We've been there, taught it, moved on. But we touch on it, do some good stuff at the deacon installation. But right now, some of you guys may have heard what I'm going to say, so bear with me. But there's a lot of people that are young in our church right now that haven't. And so I'm going to try to lay some things out, put it on recording, keep it, and put it where people can reference it. And so that's what we're doing tonight, and especially since I didn't have any questions come in. So if you have your Bible, let's start with just a quick overview. When you think of, I'm going to tell you where to turn, but I wanted to add, when you think of deacons, what do you think of in the Bible? Does anybody have a reference that they think of? What's that? Stephen? Yeah, actually, you hit the nail on the head. What's the other reference that you might think of? Does anybody have a reference? Huh? Acts 6, that's where we're going to go. He hit the nail on the head. The other major reference that you typically find is going to be in 1 Timothy 3. So tonight I'm going to exposit 1 Timothy 3, but I want to start in Acts chapter 6. And if you are here for the installation, depending on how we do the installation, this is probably where I will speak from this, so I'm not going to get into this in depth tonight. But the word deacon is not found in Acts chapter 6, but the office is. And so you have an incredible example. And so before we have the real doctrine laid out, God gives us a living epistle in this person, Stephen, who's like Superman deacon. And so let's just look at the text real quick, Acts chapter 6, and let's look at verses 1 through 8. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." All right, so we see this is the first example of a deacon. And if you have a wide margin Bible or you've got a whatever, this, what are you using? Are you using the Kindle? Okay. Depending on what app you have, it's going to have a title. And mine says in my Bible, seven deacons chosen. So even though the word deacon isn't there, the title of it is. Everyone acknowledges these are the first, you know, deacons, because they are. And so the office of deacon is really established here. Now, this is the church. Anybody know where is this? What church are we in here in Acts 6? Where's the location of it? That's right, they're in Jerusalem. So this is the first church. And there's thousands of people. We know from the text, there's thousands. This is a big church. There's a lot of people being added, because we know from chapter 2 and 3 that, you know, people were just getting saved left and right. And then after this, they're getting saved even more. So it's an incredible thing. But you notice in verse 1 that there was reasons for appointing these deacons in verses 1 through 3. And primarily, it was the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, I know you guys, this is shocking to all of us, but there was actually people in the church, in the first church, that murmured. Can you believe that? And so, yes, sir. Oh, I thought you were holding your hand up. So, sorry, Mark. So, Just adjusting, just adjusting that shoulder. So they had some problems with notice it's too. It was the Hebrews and the Grecians. So there was a diversity there in the congregation at Jerusalem. Those that were Grecian and those that were Hebrew. And so there's ethnically, culturally, you know, Grecian is going to represent those that were educated under Roman teaching. And then the Hebrews, of course, are going to be more Orthodox, like you would have even today in Israel. It's very much like that. There's more secular Jews, and there's very much Orthodox Jews. And there's Hebrews of Hebrews. Like Paul said, I'm a Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. So, it's, you know, they're like, that's like we say, honestly. We're kind of like that, too. We're like, yeah, we're Bible believers. Yeah, you go to church, but I'm a Bible believer. I hold to that Bible, right? So anyway, whatever the case, there was issues there, and there was murmurings and because of the deacons. So there was reasons for appointing deacons, we see there. And so the 12 apostles called the multitude, and that would, of course, include Matthias at this point, of the disciples unto them. And so notice it says they called the disciples, the multitude of the disciples. And so those that were actually following Jesus, that implied those were people who were not just there present. So many churches, and we just open it up to people who are members to select deacons. But really, it's best when deacons are selected by people who are following Jesus. And not everybody in a church is following Jesus, frankly. Some people are just there to take up space, or they're not saved yet, or, you know, whatever the case may be. So I like that word disciples in verse 2. And then in verse 3 it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so they didn't want to leave the Word of God and serve the tables. And so they said, hey, let's find these men and you know, appoint them over this. To keep. Why? Why'd they want to do that? What was the point? Right. And so they weren't to neglect the widows either, right? They were to take care of the widows and help people, you know, and you know, deal with the issues at hand. And so the widows were important, but they weren't to be, you know, taking the apostles away from the Word of God, which was ultimately the primary thing that we need spiritually. And so these men were selected. Now, in a church of, this is amazing, a church of, when we first started Heartland, I had this, you know how you are when you're young? You have idealistic dreams. So I'm like, well, if a church of, you know, thousands had seven deacons, and a small church doesn't need hardly any. And our first deacon, anybody know who our first deacon was at Heartland? That's right, it's Joe Sparks. He was our first deacon. And he is the deacon. He's like Stephen. I mean, who doesn't love Joe Sparks? And if you don't, you have issues. So anyway, Joe Sparks is awesome, deacon extraordinaire. And he was our deacon. He was our only deacon there for a while. And I wasn't too concerned about it. But as time has gone on, of course, right now we set it at seven. If I had 20 candidates that were all ready to go there, I'd definitely go over that at this point because we could use them. but we, the last several years, we haven't even had seven actually selected. And I may make it too easy for people to get out. But for whatever reasons, guys, you know, say, I can't do it now, this, that, and the other. And so we've been running on four or five. And I got to tell you, it seems like that's not enough, frankly. And some of the things that I see in Acts, I see here at Heartland. And the reason it's different today than it was back then, I really believe, is the family unit in our culture is absolutely being destroyed, both within and outside the church. And so you're talking here, obviously, a very strong, patriarchal-type family system. And so the care of the widow was taken on by who? Well, the husband, the dad, right, the son, the grandson. I mean, they was structured. So you took care of mom, you took care of grandma, you took care of the women. I mean, it was just what you did. I mean, it was, you didn't have to, it's just the way it was. And some of you remember a time in the United States when it was like that. And but anymore, right, the family's just, and I think what you see also in the church is the same thing. Oftentimes you see a lot of that same, just lack of structure, family unit, and makes the deacon needs go up. So deacons are real important to a church. I think just as important in the last century, and I say the last century before the coming of Christ, as they were in the first century, right? Because for different reasons entirely. But deaconing is important. We'll talk about that. The role of a deacon is defined as well in verses 3 and 4. So you see, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. And so their role was very clear. The deacon is to represent the pastor, right? The reason for appointing deacons was to provide pastoral care to the family of God, resulting in fruitful growth to the body, right? Multiplication, because we're to be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth. That's what we do. But the role of the deacon was there to help relieve, frankly, in this case, the apostles, in our context of 1 Timothy 3, which we'll look at here in a little bit, it's the pastor. and so that's harder in a smaller community, in a smaller church, in just practical ways. So when you're a young church, you know, the pastors at every bar mitzvah, oh, we don't have bar mitzvah. So birthday parties and the hospitals and, you know, I got pictures on my, I'm at the hospital holding everyone's kids and stuff. And as the church gets bigger, right, it's not, I'm not actually able to be there all the time. And so it's important that we have other pastors, but really even outside of pastors, it's important that the body deeks. And so, and that everybody serves and is helping with those types of things. and you guys do that. I'm not saying you don't. But the pastors were getting burned out. And frankly, probably some of the younger generation actually do a better job of this. And when you're in an urban setting, it's a lot easier than a more rural setting because the expectations are completely different in the scale and the style of ministry. And so Heartland's probably one of the more weird dynamics because Cass County, I don't know, Heartland's probably scale-wise as far as attendance. We're on the upper end of attendance in Cass, and I don't know about Cass County, but definitely in Harrisonville. And so we're kind of in that dynamic where you can definitely burn a guy out pretty quick if we let it happen. And so this church does a good job of taking care of that, not because we have enough deacons necessarily, but because enough people are deacon in the body of Christ. So we'll talk about that a little bit as well as we continue. But the role was of the deacon was to represent the pastor or pastors in the case of Jerusalem and in the case of Heartland in matters of church ministry and business. And so they're not just passive. I came from a church in an urban setting where the deacons were basically just to serve the Lord's Supper. And when you raised your hand and said, hey, go ahead and just, Amy, if you want an outline, we haven't gotten anywhere yet, so I was kind of stalling. And we may not get through all this, so don't be scared tonight. We'll just work it out. But I was in a situation where pastors were, basically the deacons were just figureheads. They just served the Lord's Supper. And if you raised your hand and you said, hey, aren't deacons supposed to be a little bit more involved? It'd be kind of like, don't, are you minimizing the Lord's Supper? Well, no. I mean, the Lord's Supper is important, but isn't there more to it? So when we established HBF, because I served as a deacon under that situation, it's my heart. The deacons that we have are true deacons, for sure. And the deacons that we've always had, starting with Joe Sparks, and they do a great job of representing. So what that means is when they go to the hospital, right, and it's not the pastor, it's as if that's the pastor. When the deacon shows up, it's as if it's the pastor. And now that's not, in an urban setting, that's not a big deal typically. But in a more rural setting like Heartland has here, some of you guys have some real heartburn over that. I don't know about anybody in this room, but there's people in the church that have heartburn because they don't want Deacon Don Lane or Deacon so-and-so showing up. They want Brian Hedges or they want Randy Foster or they want Jeff Trude to be there or whoever it is. And that's not always possible. And so the deacon comes and they're there and Barry shows up. Honestly, if I was in the hospital, I would probably want Barry to come visit me. He's a lot better than me anyway. And so I'd love to have Barry come see me in the hospital. But when they show up, you know, when Barry, or it used to be Bob Bolkin, when Bob Bolkin shows up, man, it's as if I'm there or whoever your adult Bible fellowship pastor is, that's your deacon and they're there. Now, how many of you gotten a call from your deacon? I'm just curious. How many of you know who your deacon is? You guys do? Okay, a few of you do. So many of you don't. I need to chasten them. So they're supposed to call, initially when we got on Shelby, everyone. We have sectors. Now, I'm going to give them some grace because we've had to rearrange some things. You need to be praying for this process. That's one of the reasons I'm talking about it because our deacons are under attack. We've had Gwen come down with cancer and all these things. So we've taken responsibilities from him. And Gawain was covering for Bob at one time. Now Bob's kind of out of it, rotated out because of the situation he's in. And so it is important. We need to replenish our deacons, but our deacons are covering a lot of area and a lot of people. And so Jack Anderson, you know, he's one of our deacons. And just covering all of Harrisonville. Half the church lives in the Harrisonville radius. And then the other half lives anywhere from, my goodness, Lee Summit to Ray. We got members in Raytown, Missouri. We got members as far south as, we did have them in Nevada. Now Butler typically is about as far south as we go. Of course, as far east as Clinton and as far west, typically, Paola is, we have people that come in from Paola. So that's kind of the, so 50% of the folks at HBF live outside of the general vicinity of Harrisonville. 50% of our attendance and members, actually membership, not just attendance, comes from the Harrisonville, you know, area and around Harrisonville. And so that's a lot to cover. And so that's what the deacons do. Their role is to represent the pastor. And then the result is in verses 5 and 8. And it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. You know why? Because those pastors stunk. They were not getting it done. And they were not happy. But they liked this idea. And they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the reason, if you're doing your fill in the blank, the reason is what we're talking about, the role and the result. Well, the result of Spirit-filled deacons was fruit. It was fruitful. If you look at that, that's what happens. It becomes, again, a multiplication factor. And it's from multiplication to multiplication. Look at verse 7. And the word of God, what did it do? It increased. Why did it increase? The pastors were focused on the word of God instead of waiting on tables. So the word of God increased. Now look at the next verse, or the next part of the sentence. And the number of the disciples multiplied. It didn't multiply. We're not talking about attendance. The number of the disciples multiplied. Right? Attendance is one thing. Disciples is a whole other thing. There's people that attend all day long and never get involved, but disciples follow Jesus. And that's exactly what every church needs. It just so happens our church is all about making disciples. So so that's... Yeah. Yeah. Attending is great, but that's not all. So what are you driving at?
My point is that...
If you don't attend, you're not following Jesus?
No.
Oh.
We're talking about people not knowing their deacons. I wonder if it's because people don't know who their deacon is, and don't want their deacons to come to the
Here.
Hospital and so forth. My voice is terrible.
So is mine.
Could it be that people don't know their deacons? I mean, and if you, I'm thinking about Sunday night and Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. Maybe they don't know who their deacons is. So, and maybe they don't have a relationship with them like they do you, so that they would want them to be there at important times of their life.
Oh, that's, absolutely.
That's yeah. what I'm getting at. So,
yeah.
So when you said what you did about church attendance, it's actually synonymous with being a deacon. It seems to me like it's not the full responsibility, but it is part of the responsibility.
You mean the members, the body?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah, because you're not a disciple if you're not following Jesus, and of course they're going to be at church, and I think I'm following you as far as the deacons. I do understand and appreciate.
You know, if we look around tonight. Maybe they're somewhere else. I don't know. But, you know, we just, just something that Larry and I have, you know, it's been on our heart. And we just need to have our leaders here at church.
Oh, the leaders. I thought you were talking about.
Well, the deacons are the leaders, are they not?
Yes, the deacons are leaders.
So that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. It is.
So, yeah, the thing is, they are also, the other side of that coin is they are a church. oftentimes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or maybe not Wednesday, but they're here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. So some of the guys are here a lot. They may not be here tonight, but it doesn't mean they're not here throughout the week. So there has to be some balance there. I was talking to some people about that earlier. Most churches don't have a 7-day a week schedule like we do. We got a lot going on in addition to this normal church time schedule. But certainly, yeah, they have to be visible. Well, and that's why the people selected them. That's part of the role. They're selected because people know who they are, not because they don't know who they are. You know what I mean? So that's part of it. I need a runner. Because I don't really want to touch everybody, frankly. And that sounds terrible. Not like Jesus, not because I'm holy, but because I'm defiled. And I don't want to defile y'all tonight. So,
and where Barb's coming from, because I've had that same thought. it's what it is. But what I'm saying, I've been here 6 years. And I don't know who my deacon is. I know who two or three of the deacons are, but I don't know who all the
Where
deacons
do you
are.
Live? Grandview. So yours is Bob, probably, Bob Hall or Don Lane. Now, you can look in Shelby next, and that'll tell you who your deacon is. But
well, I'm just saying that, you know, and I didn't even know those two were deacons till right now.
Were you not here when we installed them?
I don't know. I may not have been, but I don't remember them. I remember Barry and Jack and Grain, Jeff Trude.
Jeff hasn't been a deacon in a while, so he does a lot of deaking, though. Like, so does Steve Fleshman. Some of those guys are gifted. Jim Boyette is kind of gifted toward deaking by nature. But that's a really practical thing. So if you want to know who your deacon is, just look in Shelby next. It tells you you're in their group. So I'll tell you right now. So let's look up. What? What's Shelby next? I wanted to do a whole skit on that, actually, because I already knew you guys were going to say that. I told them in the office. I said, we got to have Shelby Schlechtler in here, and then we got to do a Shelby next skit. And then we're going to say, look it up on Shelby, and people are going to say, Shelby, and we're going to have Shelby stand up. Because Shelby, anyway, it's just in my brain. So let me look up Bernie. Oh, I'm looking up groups, not individuals. Just for kicks, how many of you really do know what Shelby Next is? Okay, how many of you actually use it? Okay, yeah. Yeah, you got to enter your own password. It should send you an email. So if it doesn't come up after you enter your password, when you reset your password, call Kathy, because it could be they had the wrong password entered for you, actually, in Shelby Next. Yeah, you should have that. Okay. We just had a situation today, though, where somebody... Oh, you're Bernard. That's why I couldn't find... Bernie's not in here, bro. All right, so, Bernie, according to this, you are in the geo section northwest of Harrisonville. It's Mr. Hall. So, Mr. Hall is your deacon. And he does a great job, by the way, of taking care. So outside of the Harrisonville city limits, just outside the Harrisonville city limits, you draw a line north to the North Pole, and then you go down Mechanic, and you go east past Paola. That's Bob Hall. You do the same thing outside the city limits. You go to the other side of that line, it's going to be Don Lane. And then you got Jack, who should have another couple guys helping him in Harrisonville. He's all by himself. And Barry now takes everything south of Harrisonville, because we're taking it was Barry and Gwayne, but we're pulling Gwayne out for now, and so that's kind of how it lays out. So give them a little bit of a break too if they can't get your Aunt Sally moved or something, because they got a lot of area that they're covering. Which is why I'm talking about this. Actually, this is good discussion, and I'm glad to know about Shelby next. We do some work on that, but. If you do have problems with that, call the office and have Kathy get you set up. We just had a member today couldn't get logged on, and it was because their email in our system was wrong. And then there was also some problem with the settings on seeing the worship group, which is weird. All right, so, yes, sir.
Right, we have four deacons active now.
Yeah.
We took Dwayne out, would have been the fifth one.
Yeah, we're down to four.
So, okay, just
yep.
Because you was talking about Jeff Trude and some of the other guys, but they're not deacons. They're they're associate pastors, right?
Right, and we all of us pastors
right.
do the same thing.
I mean,
we go visit
and
do all that stuff too. So, yeah, but no, as far as deacons, you just named them. I just named them. So, Gawain would make number five, and Gawain obviously is still a deacon. And so that's good. If you don't know those guys, you ought to know who they are. How many of you don't know who those people are? I don't want to embarrass you, but you don't know all of those guys. Okay. Yeah, and I get that. If you're newer to church, how would you? Which is good for us, because really that's something. I think if you go, Amy, go on our website, or somebody look at our website, maybe Mark, I don't know, somebody, grab our website somewhere and see if our deacons are listed up there. I think they are. So if you're looking for, and I think there's a picture, but I'm not 100% sure. Yeah, so they should be on the website. So you can track them down. All right, some of you are looking at me like, website, I don't get online. So anyway, interesting. All right. I'm really getting off track, and I got a long way to go. So tonight I'm going to look at this subject. The bottom line is, ultimately, we're here to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth spiritually. That's what we do, not physically, although you guys do a pretty good job of that too. So praise the Lord. But spiritually, we're here to multiply. And that's what happened, right? There was a multiplication that caused what? Contention. The growth caused problems. God brought a solution. So that people get more focused on the word, so that what? So that God could bring more multiplication. And so numbers are not the big deal, but people are important. So numbers are important because people are important. So it's not that numbers are just insignificant, or that if you're concerned about numbers, you're somehow not spiritual. I hope every church that preaches the Bible gets as many numbers as they can, because the world needs to be reached for Christ, for goodness sake. And so, rather, if not here, somewhere else. So praise the Lord. All right, so Acts 6 I've given you that summary, the reason, the role, the results, that's the three fill in the blanks. And so you'll hear more about that when deacon installations come on Sunday night. I forget the date. It's on that form out there on the table. Not the 19th. That's when we end selection, which is why I'm talking about this tonight. All right, so why do churches have deacons? It's because they need to give titles to the biggest givers. That's not on your outline. That's a joke, not really. The biblical reason is to multiply in ministry. That's the biblical reason. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, because if you want to drill down on the doctrine of deacons, this is where you're going to go. 1 Timothy 3, the example for it is actually Acts 6. The doctrine, I mean, where it's just, you cannot miss it with all clarity, it's actually 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. So, even though the office of a deacon or minister is described in Acts chapter 6, right, the bishop is also, the deacon is and his ministry is described in Acts 6. The actual office of a deacon is not established until the ministry of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3. And God established at that point a clear-cut qualification for both bishops, which are overseers, that's what that word means, and deacons, which are ministers. So deacon is the word for minister. Bishop is a word for overseer. It could also be, and is, translated pastor. That's why we use the word pastor. So pastoral qualifications are here. The bishop does not mean a guy that's over the archdiocese and I'm over the city of Harrisonville. I'm the bishop of Harrisonville. That's just a bunch of junk. But anyway, it's the overseer of the church. It's the pastor. So it's evident in Philippians. I told you to turn here. We'll look at this in a moment. Turn to Philippians. Keep going. Or actually go backward to Philippians, because I love this. I love this about Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So the distinction in the body between the saints in general and those that hold the office of deacon and bishop is set apart in Philippians chapter 1. And so as the church at Philippi grew, God not only blessed them with more membership, but more bishops and deacons, which was awesome, because when Paul showed up, if you go back and read in Acts, the church of Philippi had a lady praying down by the river, like Chris Farley was talking about. So see, they're praying down by the river, Lydia, if you know the story of Lydia. Oh, thank you, Mark. There's our, looks like mugshots, man. That's kind of scary. So there's the deacon folk with the picture, with the mugshot. So that's who they are. If you don't have you can put the faces with the names and track them down and all of that. So, where was I going? So Philippi. That not only added, you know, the first man that I know of that was added to the church at Philippi was, who do you think? Anybody got an idea? No, that was Acts. Philippi would have been the Philippian jailer, right? And I'm almost wondering if that's not who was waving. You hear the Macedonian call. Paul saw somebody in Macedonia, and he's like, I got to go. I'm almost wondering if it wasn't what he saw in that vision was not the Philippian jailer. After he gets baptized in his house, then all of a sudden, sometime later, Philippians is written, and now we got bishops and deacons. So there's a huge growth in a place at one time that was heavily persecuted, which is not unusual. And so you can see that kind of growth and multiplication. So you see that associated. My point with that is with the bishops and deacons. So now let's go back to 1 Timothy 3, because I know you all have your Bibles. And let's look at this. It says in verses, well, let's just start in verses 8 through 10 for time's sake. If you look in verses 1 through 7, you'll see the qualifications for the pastor, for the bishop, which are basically somewhat like what we're going to see with the deacon, but just a little more, there's a little bit more to the bishop role than the deacons as far as qualifications. But in verse 8, it says, likewise must the deacons, notice the first word, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And so the requirement of a deacon, number one, A, it takes godly character seriously. God takes our godly character seriously. So both the bishops, the pastors, elders, and the deacons and ministers, the servants represent Christ in the body and and Christ in this world. So that word likewise then draws us back and ties together all those qualifications for a bishop. And I don't have time to get into all of them tonight, but go back and look at that and you'll see they are tied together. And James warns us of the increased accountability that comes with a spiritual leader. So that's because both the bishop and the deacon are accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for the conduct in relation to the body of Christ. And so what goes on in the body of Christ, I'm ultimately responsible for and held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for what happens at Heartland. And so it's a great privilege to be even put in a position to be a part of it. So James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, that's encouraging. That's a stern warning, right? Not to, you know, leadership is not something in the church, especially to take lightly. But it's also something that we need to do because the mission of God needs to go forward. So the Bible is clear that those who hold the office or the ministries, ministers and ministries of service in the church will be held accountable. So Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. That's the flip side of the coin, is at the judgment seat of Christ, I get the chance to say, yeah, those are some good folks. No grief here. No problem. But at the same time, there could be folks that you say, you know, they were really difficult. So I'm going to try to be as gracious as I can. But the pastors and deacons do not rule in absolute authority. They're just overseers. Ultimately, the church is Jesus Christ. He's the owner. He's the operator. I'm just here to oversee. And so are the other pastors and deacons. But we are accountable for the flock. And that's why ministry is much more than just, you know, playing church. Because people's lives and souls are at stake. And it's really important that we take all of that seriously. So if you're a member of HBF or any Bible-believing church, you need to be part of working toward the solution in people's lives and not causing the problems in their life, right? So the church family is a situation where you're either part of the solution or part of the problem. And people do take that seriously that I know. Even people that have been disgruntled and leave, they know that that is the standard, at least at this church. And so the role of a pastor and a deacon is important. Several years ago, I was listening to Jim Rome talk about this female basketball coach, and she was so good. And he was saying, oh man, you know, she could motivate me to walk through a wall. And that's awesome. But really, the deal with ministry is that our job is even harder than that because it's our job is to encourage people to be dead to self and alive in Christ. It's not really about trying to be godly. It's just dying to self so that Christ can shine through our lives. So the best Christian is a dead Christian. I don't mean that physically necessarily, but being dead to self. And the only way we die to ourselves is is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And leaders in the body of Christ have to be dead people. And I mean that in the sense of dead to their self. Because if they're not, they'll not make it. They'll not survive. The emotions will catch up with them and kill them. And so they have to be dead to themselves and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a dead man walking. All saints are responsible to manifest godly character. That's point B. So all saints, not just the deacons and the pastors, all saints are responsible for manifesting godly character. The world is won by our godly conversation. In 1 Peter, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 15. If you get it, read it, please. 15 and 16.
So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen. So 1 Peter, Peter encourages us to be holy because he's holy. What's that? Oh, that's okay. There he's on top of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 5. Now, positionally, you are holy. And I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are saved. No, them that are lost. And so it says in verse 4, in whom the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, for Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so it's very clear in this passage that there's souls at stake, the gospel's at stake, and our conversation is what's going to win people to Christ. You often hear us quote, I believe it's John chapter 13. I'm losing the address right now, but the one that speaks to the fact that people know that we're his disciples by our love one toward another. 35. What is it, 14:35? John 14:35? 13:35. So all saints represent Christ everywhere. If you just look at chapter 5 in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So you don't have to, you are holy because he's holy. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so, what's that mean? Well, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So everybody, if you are in Christ, if you're a new creature in Christ, you are a reconciler. You are a minister. So you're deputized tonight. If you're born again, you're a minister. And your job, my job, is to be those that reconcile. You don't have to have an office to do that. You are that because you are saved. The text goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. So it's like God's asking you. He's like, he's the one that said, you're deputized. So tonight when I say you're a minister, it's as if Christ just came down here and said, you're a minister, because that's what the text says. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. So we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So all the saints are accountable to Christ at the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 11, the same chapter speaks to that, just a few verses ahead of there. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. And so it's important that we persuade men because we understand the terror of the Lord. We don't want anyone to appear before the judgment seat or the great white throne judgment. We obviously, I don't hate anybody, not even Charles Manson that much, although that's pretty tough. But, I mean, you know, ultimately we pray that he could have been reconciled. I think, did he die? I heard something that he died. Oh, hospitalized. Anyway, God's grace is sufficient. But the reality is just this, is that we understand the terror of the Lord, and it's serious. And even for the Christian, we need to be about the business of reconciling man to God because that's why God's put us here. Excuse me. So point C on your outline, God has specific requirements for those who hold the office of deacon. A deacon must, you see, and let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3. What do you think the first one is? 1 Timothy 3:8. Sorry? Huh? Yeah, he must be grave. He must be honest. That's the definition. I put that on the notes there. So 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave. And so that definition of grave is to be honest or honorable. And so check out the same word. If you look at that exact same word in Philippians 4, I'll put it on the screen for you. Philippians 4 and verse 8, well actually Mark will. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable. It could even say grave. It's the same Greek word. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, right? Think on those things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, we need to remember the requirements for the seven in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, which we're not going to look at. We already looked at it. But Peter requested the seven nominated should be of honest report. If you remember looking at that passage of honest report. So they need to have a report. People need to see their life as honest. So those deacons up there that you see on that list on the board, they should be noted for honesty and have an honest report. Point D, 1 Timothy 3:8. So that shows us the enemies of honesty. So if they're to be honest, right, grave, what are the enemies of honesty? Well, the first one is not what? 1 Timothy 3:8. Someone shouted out. Huh? Double tongue. That's right. Not double tongue. What's that mean? Yeah, double minded. I think more specifically, double speaking, right? The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But double tongue, it's the opposite of being honest. Why is that so important? What's that? You have to trust them, that's right. Right. It's the opposite of honest. It's dishonest if you're not, if you're double tongue. You know another way we like to say that? What's another analogy we like to use? Two-faced. That's right, two-faced. What you see is what you get. So you don't want a bunch of two-faced dudes being deacons. They need to be honest and up front. Now, James 3, and I'm moving pretty quick because I got a lot in here, but James chapter 3 says this, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to also bridle the whole body. And so there's an art, there's a spiritual insurance there if you can keep from offending with your tongue. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That's why everybody has a kindle fire. Anyway, I've always wondered about who would name it a kindle fire. I mean, that's just like James chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, and the tongue, this is James 3, 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Now, we think about that in our physical body, our members. It is. It's a little member, and it can set the course of nature on fire. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. you know, it is a very important little member. How do you get saved? You confess with your mouth. The tongue is huge. We confess our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation with the tongue. The tongue can set the body on fire. I always tell people that are dating, be careful how you kiss, right? It'll set things on fire, and that's why you need to be careful. And so I know that's a little too much for you tonight, but that's just practical advice if you're 20 and under. And and so at any rate, those are things that those are real analogies though. And the truth is that it can also set the household, the church body, because we're all members of the body of Christ. So being double-tongued, it can set the house on fire. You ever see people, you know, we even say this. I heard that and I got fired up. What happens? Elicits an emotional response. You're out of the, you're done at that point, and they're on fire. And then guess what happens? Boom, brush fire goes. Because why? We got to tell somebody. Then there it goes. The tongue goes to town, and the fire is set, and only the water of God's word can put that out, hopefully. And so the servant of God must be capable of controlling his or her tongue. If that will disqualify someone as a deacon. Now, this is important for us all, and hopefully everybody understands this. It's at Heartland. You can't select a deacon that can't control his tongue. You just can't do that. Or have a pastor like that either. You just cannot have that. And so if the deacon can't control his tongue, he's disqualified himself. And if he's already in that spot, it needs to be removed. So the double-tongued Christian is, what does that mean? They're dishonest. So that's like, oh, pastor, we love you. And then you take you out to lunch and, man, that guy stinks. You know, blah, blah, blah. That's how it was when I was at church back before I was a pastor. So I'm not talking about anybody here. But the reality is that that's double tongue. And Amy and I were at dinner at Zio's one night. And we were already underway here in the Bible study land. And we went out to dinner. And some people started having our pastor for dinner. And Amy put a stop to it and said, why don't you go talk to him about that? And the double tongue stopped just right there at the table. I was so encouraged by my bride. But anyway, everybody got quiet. And so I always remembered that because I thought, man, that was absolutely right. So anyway, moving on. Not given to much wine. The man given to wine opens himself up to temptation. And Proverbs, just a few verses for you. I'm going to read these real quickly and run through them. So you might, those references are in your notes. Proverbs 23, 29 through 30. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Right? The deacon can't be causing contentions. He has to repair them. So he's not to be given to wine. Who hath babbling? Right? Who's got crazy talk? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Well, they that tarry long at the wine and they that seek mixed wine. So you don't want a drinker in that office. Proverbs 31, 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, if you come on a Sunday night, what is Harold stressed over and over? We are kings and priests, right? 1 Peter, Revelation, we are kings and priests. Now, I know because there's some liberty given here, people take more liberties than others, but I'll tell you this, folks, everybody needs to hear this. There are people at our church, if you take liberty with wine, you need to be, you cannot, there's people with a weak conscience. They will not understand. And so, and I may be one of them. So just be careful with that because in the world I come from, when you drink to get drunk. There is nobody sitting around drinking a little tea and a little wine with their cocktail at night and taking a little sip of wine and going off to nappy time, right? It's important to remember, too, wine is a mocker. So by the time you think you got control of it, it will get a hold of you. But that's a whole other message. So by the way, if you're saved and you're a prince and a king, since Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we need to take all of that into consideration. You can find that in Revelation 1, 5 through 6, and I'm not going to read that right now. But we're also not to be greedy of filthy lucre. So these are all things that are going to fight against honesty, being grave. Double tongue, a drinker, somebody who is greedy of filthy lucre. They're dishonest. Gain disqualifies them from being a deacon. So illustration, this was in my own life. I remember when we were first married, one of the gifts that we had for our wedding was this television, and it was off the black market. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. So I had this hot television in our spare bedroom, and I was deeply convicted about this hot television. And so I'm like, I'm a Christian. I really shouldn't have this hot television. and I need to do something about it. So, of course, I donate it to the nearest charitable organization, right? Oh, no. I wanted to make some money on that hot TV. So, hey, give me a break. When you're young in the Lord, you're carnal. And so, I learned a huge lesson on this. This was a huge lesson. Amy, God's honest truth, isn't it, Amy? So she was with me. So we carted this TV. Back then, it was really a cool TV. It had push buttons and everything. And back then, that was when they were still using the knobs. You know, that was just coming out. And so I take this hot TV to the garage sale. And you know what? It won't work. Somebody wants to buy it. They plug it in. Great price for this kind of updated television. Plug it in. Won't work. Nobody will buy it. I'm like, serves me right, Lord. I'm all convicted. So I put it in. I remember putting it in the truck. I think it's the same old white truck I still drive when I drive a truck. And I put it in the truck. We go up on the 24 highway, and there's like a Goodwill store there. And I take it out of the truck, and I bring. And they're excited. They're like, "Whoa! This is nice. You're giving this away? Yeah, here, take it." And they put it up on the desk there, the back of the Goodwill, and they plug it in. And guess what? Bing! It works. And it was like God saying, Brian, dude, come on now. You got to go all the way with me here, son. You're not halfway, all the way. My Savior leads me. So dishonesty, you know what that was? That was me just being greedy of filthy lucre. I just wanted to make some money off of hot. Now, is that any better than having a hot TV as a gift? No. You know how we justify ourselves? That's just how we are. And so God forbid. God taught me a big lesson that day. And by the way, I don't believe that, if I'm aware of it, I have not ever had another hot item in my home that I'm aware of. So just also, that taught me that as well. You don't want black. I did buy a pair of Oakleys in Brazil one time. And I got to confess, and they must have been off the black market, because when I took them off my face, I had a white streak on my head. So they weren't really Oakleys. I don't even think they made it through the rest of that trip. So. But God knows my heart. I wasn't looking for fake Oakleys. I just found them in the market down there in Brazil. So I learned a valuable lesson. Don't try to profit from dishonest gain. As a Christian, as a son of God, it's not going to profit you. God's not going to let you get away with that. And so this passage also references our attitude toward money in general and just dishonest gain. We need to be honest. And so don't be greedy. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and warned him of the love of money in 1 Timothy 6. You guys know what it says in verse 10. For the love of money is what? It's the root of all evil. That's right, man. And so you can't have someone as a deacon that's covetous, right? And even Paul said that in 1 Timothy 6. He says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They swerved. Money took them away from faith. Oh, that happens, unfortunately, from time to time. And so what's going to happen, there's a judgment that comes with that. It says, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They got a lot of sorrows because of that. And so, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Right? That's what a man of God, a woman of God should be doing. So having resources is not a sin, by the way. It's coveting those things. And in the Bible, when it says to be ready to communicate, it means to be ready to give. Our heart is going to follow our investment, according to Matthew 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So many will never care about the things of God because they never invest their time, talent, and treasure in the ministry of God's word. And so a deacon must be an obedient giver as well, or he's going to be disqualified. Now, I don't know who gives what, but we have had times when the deacon list, the treasurer's brought it to me and said, hey, this person needs to look at this. And so I meet them and I say, hey, is this true? And they say, yes, it's true. So I say, okay, let's get that corrected and maybe next time around, right? And so if they're not, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. We're not going to trust people with the flock of God if they're not investing in the flock of God, in their finances. So the deacon must have a pure conscience as well, point E, a conscience regarding the doctrine taught in the Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of faith is not mysterious but revealed doctrine. So that verse in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9 says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And so they should have a pure conscience. The deacon, the minister, is responsible to know in good conscience the teaching of the mysteries. So I put 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 3 in your text, on your notes. It says, "Man, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." So understanding the mysteries protects the servant of God from straying off course. So you might ask, what are those mysteries? Well, I'm glad you asked. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, he says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil." So the mysteries protect you from the attacks of those who will question your authority. So what are those mysteries? A deacon should know these because they need this protection. Number one, the mystery of godliness, which is Christ manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The mystery of Christ in you. And I left these on your notes there so you would have them. The mystery of Christ and the church, Ephesians 5:32. The mystery of Israel's restoration in Romans 11, 25 through 26. The mystery of the gathering of the church in the clouds, which we call the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15. And you could also put 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Corinthians? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. The mystery of iniquity, which is the very person of Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, that son of perdition. Also, the mystery religion of Babylon, Revelation 17 and verse 5. So those are the seven mysteries. They're listed there. We're not going to cover those tonight. That'd be a good Bible study question. We could lay all that out. But if a man is not solid on fundamentals of the faith, he's not going to be ready to deke. And that's okay, because a man must understand the church's role in his community, this earth, and the eternal impact before he's ready to serve in that role. So take a look at Stephen's message in Acts 7. I mean, he was killed for preaching the mysteries to the Jewish leadership. That's why he was killed. They got up and questioned him. He said, "What are you doing?" Well, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died and rose again. He is our Messiah. He's your Messiah, my Messiah. Just like you killed the prophets of old, you killed Jesus. Jesus is going to come back and judge this earth. He's laying out these mysteries. And they're like, "Whoa!" And they stone him. He was killed for preaching the mysteries to the Jewish leadership. And so there is a price to pay oftentimes for preaching pure doctrine. So if a man does not have pure doctrine, he'll not be able to stand in the midst of spiritual warfare. If a man cannot stand in the midst of spiritual warfare, what's going to happen is the body will suffer. You got to stand. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy faith is small. Right? So adversity is something a leader needs to be, not only, they can't be scared of it, they got to be willing to embrace it, take it on, and stand, therefore, with the love of Christ. Because Acts 24:16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And so the deacon needs to have that kind of conscience as well as the pastor. So you got to have a conscience. I remember when we went through a big church split years ago, it was very contentious in the body. And I happened to be a disciple of the pastor who was in sin and booted out of our church. And a lot of my, even to this day, a lot of my mannerisms and the way I approach some things are somewhat reflective of that person, just because that's who I got saved under and discipled under. And so it was like you were the enemy in the camp. You felt that way, right? And I kept quoting this passage over and over. You know, "And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Number one, I didn't mind people thinking that, because why wouldn't they? Number two, I don't have anything against them, and I have a pure conscience before God. I have nothing to hide. I'm loyal. And so, and of course, time proved all that out as well. And so, guard your heart and keep yourself here, because the adversary wants to accuse you day and night. So maybe you're not in the room tonight, but you're thinking about being a deacon. You're listening to this message. You need to think about this. You need to have a pure conscience before God in the sight of men, because you will be proven. Deacons, by the way, point F, deacons must be proved before they are appointed. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Time does prove all things. So Paul told Timothy to be careful to prove men prior to laying hands on them. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." You have to be careful not to get caught up in other people's sins. And that's not as easy as it sounds. I just heard a testimony today of a pastor, a wise pastor, who who avoided an evil by not getting involved in a dispute that one of their members had with someone else. And the member got mad, left the church. And he says, that was a personal matter, and I did not want to get embroiled in it. That was wise. Why? Because, frankly, it wasn't his battle to fight. Guard your heart. Keep yourself pure. Make sure that the deacon is proved. And keep thyself pure. Paul, Timothy, and Brian will have to give account to Jesus for the men we appoint to take care of the flock. Sometimes you're not going to like my decisions. Sometimes I make bad decisions, by the way. I don't even like my own. I'm like, dang, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But the reality is this. I'm going to give account. And I've been in situations. I remember one time a deacon came to me all fired up about one of our pastors when I was at the Kinsey Baptist Temple, because the pastor made a schedule change, and we were supposed to have the gym, and he just randomly said, hey, I'm going to do this. And he just blew us off as junior high ministry. And man, this guy's fired up, justifiably so, because it was really kind of rude. But at the end of the day, I'm like, well, that dude's going to get judged at the judgment seat, bro. Relax. You know, you can't be popping off to the, I'm just a young disciple here, you know. So relax. And you know what? God did judge all that eventually. So God will take care of it. And so deacons, point G, deacons should be deacon before they're ever acknowledged. 1 Timothy 3:9. That should be happening before. So, and let these also first, notice the word first, be proved. Then, after that, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Being found blameless. So they should first be proved. Deacons should have a track record. Fidelity and blamelessness is the theme of bishops and deacons. Ladies, this is like asking a man, this is what you don't want to do. You don't want to do this. You don't want to ask a man to change for the better after you marry him. That's not going to work, right? So if you're like, oh, I'm going to marry this guy and fix him, you are like the biggest fool ever. He ain't going to get any better after you get married. You're going to have problems. So you really want the guy to be what he needs to be before, because he's even putting his best foot forward then. And so chances are, once you're married, you're going to see a few more dents in the armor. So the reality is this. You want them to be what God wants them to be before, because they're not going to get better afterward. Now, that's not saying that people don't improve, and we know they do, and disciples grow and people mature. But when it comes to the offices in the church, whether it be a pastor or a deacon, it is dangerous to put people in too quickly. And so, point H, deacons must be the husbands of one wife. Now we say, well, that's common sense. Well, not in every culture. So let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. I literally have a friend who just had to send a guy packing because this couple, this guy's super godly. Here, pastor, read a book, do this. I love you. You're great. You know, but he ends up, this guy had two wives. The wife that he was with was his second wife. And he left another wife in Texas. He married to two women. He's not qualified. He's out. And so they sent him packing and said, hey, you need to go back to Texas with your first wife. And got an order of protection against the weirdo. And so, but you wouldn't, this pastor was telling me, you know what, I would never have known. This guy was just talking Jesus, quoting the Bible, bringing, he was a bigamist. So now in other cultures as well, like India, there are men with multiple wives because of Hinduism. And so you're going to have to ask for a cultural shift. And the reason why is you cannot take care, well, first of all, the biblical pattern, Christ and the church. But outside of that, practically speaking, a man can't care for all those wives and children and then be expected to take care of the church. So his attention needs to be given to that. And so deacons need to be the husbands of one wife. Also, deacons, hang on here, I got to keep moving. I at least want to get through the men part. I put a reference there for Leviticus and Ezekiel. A virgin is a widow or another priest. There's a lot of bad teaching about all that. I'm not going to get into that tonight. For time's sake, if you have a question, come and visit with me and I'll give you more information. But in the Old Testament even, the Levites were required to be the husband of one wife. They had to marry a virgin or a widow of another priest. And those two references, Leviticus 21:13. Ezekiel 4:22. And so even in the Old Testament, those in offices that required holiness were the husbands of one wife. All right, of one wife, not wives. That is not to say someone's a widow and they remarry. So I do believe that's one wife at a time, right? So obviously, if a man's widowed, he's free to remarry. The Bible says that very clearly. So is a woman in that regard. Basically, the New Testament writing is clear on that, so I can talk to you more about that later if you have questions. If a bishop is not faithful to his bride, then he's not going to be faithful to the bride of Christ. Of course, that's the overall point. 1 Timothy 3:12, the scripture says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife," and then it says, "ruling their children in their own houses well." So, 1 Timothy 3:12 does not teach that the deacon must be married or have children, but if he does, they have to be in order. If this were the case, Paul was not qualified to be a bishop since he was single, though he was an apostle, and the same applies to the deacons. Although, obviously, there is a benefit in some regard to being married and having children. But Paul also speaks there's a benefit for being single. And so, just you go with the gift that God gives you. Point J, the deacons must rule his house well. And so there is room here for the man to be real. So don't expect a deacon to be completely perfect, but he should know how to rule his house well. That doesn't mean it's sinless perfection. Excuse me. If a man is not leading his home spiritually, then he's not fit to be leading the house of God. The Greek word for this rule is also translated as maintain in Titus 3:8 and Titus 3:14. So as we all know, maintenance means working and keeping a standard. It doesn't mean that things don't go wrong, but when they do, a good ruler will correct them and maintain a high standard of conduct. So a deacon cannot be lazy or apathetic. And so point K, the deacon is to be a man. Deacon's to be a man. Even though the Greek word for deacon applied to women in the New Testament, there is nowhere that applies to the office of a deacon that would reference a female. So even women are deacons, meaning servants. Women are servants, but they're not deacons in the sense of holding the office of a deacon in a church. So we've had folks, I know two ladies, one that stayed with us and another who has departed just for that very reason. Because they're like, well, I think there should be female deacons. And I'm like, well, let's look at the text. For if, where's that at? I'm thinking of verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, the likewise would apply to that as well. Plus everything else you see there is dealing with the male gender. There's a reason for that. Gender-bending church has perverted this structure, even among Baptists. And sometimes women, by the way, have more character than men. So I'm not saying that there aren't some women that deek better than some men, because there are, for sure. But when it comes to the office, it is to be a man, mainly because we don't put our women men that love God don't put their women in a place to get hurt. And if I put my wife out in front and you take a pot shot at her, what's my natural reaction going to be? You think the women just talk. Men are going to start throwing punches, right? So you just don't put the woman in that position. That's a bad thing to do. So let's review real quick. A deacon, did I leave this on your notes? A deacon must be grave. Okay, so it's all there. So that's the men. I'm out of time. So the women, I can't give you, but let me just give you the fill in the blanks real quick. A deacon's wife must be grave, right? So we've talked about that. I got a lot to say about that, but no time. What else do we have? B, a deacon's wife must not be a slanderer. The deacon's wife must be sober. The deacon's wife must be faithful. You guys are probably not getting those, are you? The deacons, remember, you should select a deacon. When you select a deacon, you select his wife. You're not just selecting the husband, you're selecting the wife. The standard holds true for the man as well. And that's it for that. And then the third point, a deacon's reward. A deacon is a commissioned officer, just like in the military. That's why we have an installation service. The deacon's office comes at a with a price, 1 Timothy 3:3. The deacon's office comes with a reward as well. He purchases to himself a good reward, like Stephen. And then the reward, there's a reward to HBF, the reward of a preserved word until the return of Christ, 1 Timothy 3:14. these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. My heart and prayer for HBF is that when Jesus returns, he finds us doing exactly what's written. And then point two, the hope of obedient church government. Of course, that's also in the same vein. And so we'll be rewarded for how we operate. And so, point C, our reward will soon be sight, 1 Timothy 3:16. So here's your responsibility. You can ask this question, are you faithful, are you fruitful, and are you deaking? Because all of us should do that. We should all be faithful, we should all be fruitful, we should all be deaking. We may not have all the qualifications, or circumstances may not prohibit, or may prohibit, or even calling, obviously, to be a bishop or a deacon. But all of us should have godly character, and the reason for that is so that we can be fruitful. And part of that is our deaking. We should be serving. And some of that means we got to be disciples, right? You got to be discipled in the Word. And so start with the Word. Be faithful to pray. Support the decisions that we make in appointing the deacon or the deacons. And make sure that you and I all have the character of a deacon. Amen? Amen. So I have more to obviously say that we don't have time tonight, but that is what I wanted to talk about. So, Ron, make sure you keep this, bookmark it. We need to put this somewhere where we can get to it so people can listen to it and hear it. And let Brianna know that as well, okay? And maybe perhaps next week I'm not going to come in here and finish it. We'll have already submitted information for the deacons. You can read 1 Timothy 3 on your own. It's not meant to be complex. It's fairly simple. We will next week be talking about stewardship. And I'm going to take a few weeks and just talk about practical stuff, stewardship. So it's